You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news. I know you're hearing it here every single day, and you're hearing it in this last hour. Looking forward to a little bit more this morning, going deeper into Luke chapter 7 with Pastor Bert Miller. He's pastor at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. We'll say hello to him in just a moment. But as always, we are monitoring the Twitter sphere, that is Twitter, at Rev Fisk. You can hit me there, and we'll take your question or comment about the text on the line. Love to have you engage. It's always true that the best teaching comes from the questions the class wants to know the answers to. It's where the real learning takes place. You can also join us by phone, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll take you live on the air as well. Pastor Miller, how you doing out there in Iowa? I don't know, did you guys get hit by these storms that we got nailed by?
I'm doing great, by the way. Thank you, Pastor Fisk. Yes, we had tons of rain. We had rain falling from the sky for 5 days straight here now. It's been a long soaker, though. Nothing like the really heavy rain that you've had down there in the St. Louis area. I've seen some of the news that you guys have some flooding down there. We need to pray for you guys.
Yeah, absolutely. There's certainly a number of not quite emergency situations, but almost like that. Some of the local areas, it's not everywhere, but some of the local areas, low points especially, needing quite a bit of help, sandbagging taking place, things like that.
Yeah, well, we just haven't seen the sun here for about 5 or 6 days, so... I'm looking forward to the next day when it's sunny.
Yeah. And anything else taking place up there in your congregations?
Yes. We just had confirmation this past Sunday.
Fantastic.
Where three eighth grade girls confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, their dear Savior, and promised to remain faithful to Jesus even unto death. It was a beautiful day. Beautiful day.
Yeah, absolutely. It's always a big moment in every congregation, but I love how you called attention to the part I always wanted to call attention to. It's like, hey, everybody, this ain't no graduation here, right?
Right.
This is an oath unto death, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It means you're convicted.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Amen to that.
Anything about Luke chapter 7's context you want to bring in, stuff to bear from yesterday's text and Luke in general?
There's a boatload of context here that we have to get, you've been going through this already, but I'd like to just bring a couple of things to attention here. First of all, we got to know where John is when he sends his disciples after Jesus to ask him the question that they ask him here. You know, John is in prison, and he's in prison for speaking truth to power, you might say. Which Herod is this? All those Herods get me confused. Does that happen to you, too?
Yes, it does. Absolutely. I think this is Antipas, but I could totally be wrong about that, too.
Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee.
Yeah, that gets it.
Philip was Tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis. These two guys kind of traded wives, you know, and John the Baptist told Herod that it is not lawful for you to have Herodias, your brother Philip's wife, as your wife. And Herodias got angry with John the Baptist and had Herod put him in prison. And so, you know, that's where John is sitting when this happens. But, you know, here also we need to know what Jesus has said in his first sermon in Nazareth in Galilee. This is in Luke chapter 4, which is just after Herod throws John in prison. He gets the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place where it is written from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said these words. He said, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing." You know, so there's a lot going on here. Here's John the Baptist sitting in prison, and Jesus is proclaiming liberty to the captives. And perhaps there's a disconnect between these two things.
Yeah, you think?
Yeah. Well, you know, and see, what Jesus says here next, these things are fulfilled, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We have to understand that Jesus is proclaiming a different liberty, you know, here.
Yeah.
This is the freedom that comes, this freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the everlasting damnation that hung over us. And this liberty comes to us through the hearing of God's word through Jesus, our dear Savior.
That's fantastic. And so you have these very frank fulfillments. The blind are seen, right?
Yeah.
And yet when he preaches this in that synagogue in Capernaum, you get to the bottom, and it's the poor have the gospel preached to them. Euangelion there in the Greek, right? And so that's the part about the oppression.
Yeah.
He's healing the diseases, he's casting out demons, all this kind of stuff, but the bottom piece is this other edge, which might have been taken to be something like a nationalistic rise of the nation state of Israel to cast off the Romans, or on the other hand, could be a death on the cross to take away the sins of the world, right? And that's the real one, and John maybe is caught in the middle. You were mentioning before some of his other preaching too, and what a disconnect this would be, that the axe laid to the root of the tree and all that.
Yes.
So go into that a little bit.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. You know, so John the Baptist, you know, when he preached, you know, he preached this message of repentance. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of preparation for the Messiah to come, and a baptism that actually forgave sins. But you know, I mean, the fact is that he preached the law. He said, you know, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and any tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He said that the one who's coming after him has this winnowing fork, and he's going to shovel his grain into his barn. But the wheat, the chaff, he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. But it seems like the only axe in John the Baptist's life is the one that's going to take off his head.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
I mean, we talked about this a little bit beforehand, and you know, we need to be very careful not to read everything into this passage here.
Well, let me just go ahead and do that, because this is also a good piece of context, I think, and then we can get in the text proper.
Good, good.
So there is... We got to kind of give a caveat to you out there, listeners, that amongst faithful Missouri Synod Lutheran pastors, confessional Lutheran pastors, there is and there can be a little disagreement about how to read John's position in this text. And it goes sort of like this. For some, Pastor Miller and myself, John is having a moment of literal Aufhängung, right? This is that German word, the dark night of the soul, the moment of doubt, the moment of question. And so he's looking for Jesus to preach the gospel to him, frankly.
Right.
He's like, I need to be convinced here. I'm struggling.
Yeah.
For others, this is something that, because John is greater than any who would ever come born of woman, this is a little bit of something that they can't quite go there. And so they think what John is doing instead is he's presenting a teaching moment to help his disciples stop following him and start following Jesus. So he kind of goes and he's saying, look, I'm going to die. You guys go ask this guy this question. And based on Jesus' answer, then they're going to kind of understand what's really going on. And what we want to make clear here is that you can hold to the Lutheran confessions, you can hold to scripture being inerrant and hold that position, and it doesn't actually undo any of our theology.
Right. Amen to that. Amen to that. And, you know, I mean, I'm convinced it's this way, but I'm willing to hear, you know, other arguments too. I don't think that there's one way it absolutely has to be in order for the gospel to be proclaimed from this text.
You know, back in the day, what they'd do is they'd throw a party and have a big debate. And they'd pick two guys and they'd, like, present papers. Like, everyone would think this was entertaining, too, which is kind of nuts. You know, and they'd sit around and they'd argue about it until somebody convinced somebody else from the scriptures, right?
Yeah, I love it. We should sponsor something. We should do that. It'd be fun.
Yeah, it would be. It'd be. I don't know if we got the chutzpah for it these days, right?
Well,
we're gonna. Oh, you hurt my feelings by disagreeing with me, and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, you know, for me personally, my concern in this is that we lose the simile justus et peccator of every single Christian that ever was. John the Baptist is just like the rest of us. He's chief of sinners as well, and that means he had to, humanly speaking, have moments where he needed to be fed the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, his conscience had to accuse him from time to time. And so that's what I want to protect from my position here. And I think I'm getting that from the text, too. You make good arguments about John's position not really being what he expected it to be.
Yeah.
Any closing thoughts on kind of context before we move into the text?
Well, I think that's pretty good. That's very good, actually.
Yep. Sweet. So, picking up at verse 18 of chapter 7, Luke's gospel. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And this is, again, that context that what has been prophesied in Isaiah is being done. And we're watching it happen. Like a dead guy just got raised from to life, right?
The widow's son in Nain, yeah.
And John, calling two of his disciples, only two, sent them to the Lord saying, and here's this question, right? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I don't think he's saying, I don't think Jesus is from God. You know, he clearly is, but the question is like, is he the actual Christ, or is he like another forerunner, another prophet, and there's one more that's going to come? And is this because, you know, he's sitting in prison? Is this because Jesus isn't actually leading any sort of military uprising? It's hard to say. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us the same question. Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? And then Jesus points him back to the scriptures. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, Isaiah fulfilled. The lame walk, Isaiah fulfilled. Lepers are cleansed, Isaiah fulfilled. The deaf hear, Isaiah fulfilled. The dead are raised up, Isaiah fulfilled. And now, well, here's the question, right? Here's the turning point. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And maybe we got to zoom in on 23 there a little bit as well.
Right. Those two parts, I think, are the main thing here in this text. You know, the poor have the good news preached to them. You know, and this poor idea comes from earlier in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, and this is not just monetarily poor, but it probably includes those folks too. But this is talking about the poverty of spirit. I mean, that's how Matthew relates Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But so here, the poor have the good news preached to them. The poor have the kingdom of heaven. Those who are lowly and oppressed and humble because of their sins. They see their sin, they know that they are sinners, and yet they have the good news preached to them that Jesus died for every single one of their sins, that he wiped all their sins away. Actually, not yet, but that's coming. Right? I'm kind of conflating today.
That's all right, that's all right.
Yesterday. But yeah. You know, so that's what Jesus is telling his people here. You know, the poor have the good news preached to them. The poor are evangelized. Yeah.
And this comes, you went to Matthew, and I kind of want to go to him too, because Luke is my weak spot if I got one in the Gospels here. Yeah. And Matthew, I think you can make this really strong case from the text that as soon as Jesus comes preaching, the reign of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gospel.
Yep.
Right, the Christ is here. He's going to do what you need. Nobody understands what he needs yet. And he only begins to privately tell his disciples, it actually means dying on the cross. It's coming soon. They don't get it. They don't accept it. Peter wants to fight against it, all this stuff. But everyone who's hearing him say, I'm here to do what needs to be done, that's the gospel at this moment.
Yeah.
And they're believing this.
Yeah, and this reign of God, that's a great point there. This is not like a little kingdom that we can step into and step out of, you know, that has a boundary or anything like that. But this is God's active rule and reign here on earth as he forgives sins and justifies sinners.
Yeah. And then we have this turning verse on verse 23, and I think this is huge on a number of levels because it's going to get to those who really don't believe. I mean, if John the Baptist had moments of doubt, right, the unbelief within his heart welling up, Jesus is now going to turn this to point at those who absolutely are rejecting his preaching.
Right.
And so when he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me, it is clear that John is not offended by Jesus. I think this is clear. Not offended by Jesus. He sends messengers to ask him,
right,
explain this to me.
Right.
Am I getting that right, or do you have a different take?
No, I think you're hitting the nail on the head there. I think that's right. He's not offended by Jesus, but he's curious. He wants to know, what is going on? You know, why haven't I been sprung here? So he says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. Meaning, you know, you take offense at my preaching to the poor. You take offense at what I'm doing, you know, for the sick and those who are demon possessed and things like that. Who was it that took offense at this? It was the Pharisees and the scribes.
Yeah.
They took offense especially at his saying that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, and that he healed people on the Sabbath day. They took offense at him. calling them out, telling them that they were hypocrites. You know, I'm not sure if we've gotten there quite in the Gospel of Luke. Like you, my Luke is not as good as it ought to be, but he does that.
I think that's really what's coming next. Yeah. I mean, this is kind of all the lead up to that. And yeah. I don't want to miss also, I mean, we've gone back and forth with the Beatitudes here a little bit. Beatitude, a word, by the way, that doesn't mean the kind of attitude you ought to have.
It means
a blessing. So we've got four blesses that have happened already. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, now you shall be satisfied. Vicarious satisfaction right there.
Yeah.
Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you for the sake of the Son of Man. And now, a chapter and a half later, but it's the same word, makarioi in the Greek. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, which is to say anybody who doesn't reject Jesus has got Jesus.
That's right. That's it. Very good.
So John's messengers had gone. After this, verse 24. Actually, you know what? We're at time for a break. So my guest, Pastor Bert Miller, he's out there at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa, talking about Luke chapter 7 and getting into the dirty stuff in a moment with the Pharisees. They call themselves the clean ones. Not so much. Stick around.
Does your church need help to discover its true mission? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. It happens to all of us. At some point in our lives, we get distracted, confused, or maybe even burned out, and eventually we lose focus. So it's nice to know at times like these that you have a partner at LCEF. Our ministry support services can help your church clarify its mission so it enjoys sustained health and growth. Learn more at www.lcef.org.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, Iron Sharpening Iron, as Pastor Bert Miller and myself discuss Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. We've just covered John the Baptist's question to Jesus via his disciples about what it really means to be the Messiah, and Jesus pointing back to Isaiah that the Son of Man's going to come and do a bunch of stuff that's pretty cool, but that the real thing is the preaching of the gospel. And what does that mean? We're moving our way toward that in the book of Luke. We know that, of course, is his death and resurrection on the cross. In the present, we've seen this come to pass. What happens next? Verse 24. After Jesus also points out, you know, if you're rejecting me, period, if you're not liking what I'm doing, healing the poor, healing the sick, preaching good news to the poor, if you're offended by this, this is a problem. And now he's going to shift and start kind of going at these guys called the Pharisees. So when John's messengers had gone, they've left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Okay, I said Pharisees, yes, but he's going to talk about John first and how the Pharisees have rejected John, and that's why they're rejecting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He says, and this is a little bit of a flowery kind of picture sermon here. You know, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. You can take that a number of ways, but I tend to take that as, did you go out to see a guy who didn't know what he was doing? And the answer is obviously no.
Yeah.
What then?
You could say, you know, did you go out to see something that was absolutely normal?
Right. Exactly.
Or did you go out to see somebody who was shaking in his boots? You know.
What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, and I'm probably stretching on this one, but that word soft there, it's a pun in the Greek if you kind of dig a little bit.
Yeah.
And it can mean like homosexual. And so he's kind of, you know, an effeminate man, an easygoing man, a man living the life of luxury, maybe a little off kilter. It doesn't mean, you know, not all homosexuals are off kilter necessarily in terms of everything that they do. But the point being, you know, a guy who's not a man's man.
Right.
And no, he says, those who live such luxurious lives, splendid clothing, live in luxury, and they're in king's courts. That's where all the sycophants, I guess you could say, are. What then did you go out to see? And the answer is a prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, right? I mean, this is how it finishes, is with that prophecy. And then he says these bits, and this is where I think people who want to say John never questioned whether or not Jesus was the fulfillment, they go to this verse, verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And then we want to zoom in on that close, because that's pretty important.
So let's pause here for a second, Jonathan, because, okay, you know, when we talked about this guy who has soft clothing on and stuff like that, you know, you look at John the Baptist, what has he got on?
Exactly.
He's got on camel's hair and with leather belt. What does he eat? Does he eat, like, fine foods with your finger, your pinky finger in the air and stuff like that? No, he's eating locusts and wild honey. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, this is what all pastors need to go and do.
Right.
You know, but I'm saying that here, you know, this is part of you know, this gospel here that comes from a source that you wouldn't expect. I mean, where would you expect the preaching of the gospel to be at this time, right?
You know, it reminds me of the end. This is kind of a silly tangent, but it reminds me of the end of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade.
Yeah,
where they go in and they're looking for the cup that Jesus used right on the night he was betrayed, and there's all these chalices in there, and if you have to test it, though, there's a Knight Templar waiting there, and he makes you test it. You got to drink from the cup, and if you get it wrong, you die. But if you get it right, you get to keep the cup that Christ had on the Last Supper. So, you know, it's a fair shake, and right. But all these golden cups, he watches these Nazis kill themselves with picking the chalices of gold, and he finds a wooden cup, the cup of a carpenter, right?
Yeah.
The place you wouldn't expect. Now, we don't know how that really would have worked out, but the idea is kind of right, though. Jesus comes behind the glory of mankind.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I mean, this also kind of shows where we find him today, too. I mean, we find him revealed in ordinary things. I mean, you know, a splash of water and a word in our baptism, the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, as Jesus calls his body and his blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
It's not even good bread and wine. It's, yeah. It's bad bread and wine.
Right. Yeah, yeah. You know, you know, the word of a pastor that comes to you, and you might not even like him, but, you know.
Yeah, amen to that, too. I mean, golly, you just hit something so huge there. Because that's one of the things I feel that we struggle with as American Christians is this idea of bearing with each other.
Yeah.
And it's probably always been this way, but you know, that we think we have to like everybody to be Christians. And you don't have to like everybody. You don't even have to like your pastor. You have to love him. That's a little different.
Yep.
You have to bear with his faults. We want to live in a place where there's no faults anywhere, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you there. And you know, the thing is, you know, I mean, as soon as we find a fault, you know, it's on Facebook. We talk with our friends about it. It's right there, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
And instead of the call, if we want to talk about the new obedience that we have in Christ, is not that we would all become perfect. It's that what we would get better at is forgiving each other for our imperfections.
Yeah.
And then, as you say, then, you know, your pastor, whoever he might be, he's a man just like the rest of us, and he's going to have flaws. He's going to have ways in which he fails you as a human being. Remembering why he's there is not to be Jesus. He's just to speak what Jesus says, and that's the place we want to put our attention.
Right.
Thoughts about the Malachi passage or this interplay about John being great and yet less than everybody in the kingdom?
Yeah, yeah. So Jesus here is saying, hey, this is the greatest man that ever lived. I mean, ever.
Yeah.
Okay, you know, and I mean, we're talking greater than Julius Caesar, greater than Steve Jobs, greater than Donald Trump.
Greater than Moses.
Greater than Moses, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, the greatest man that ever lived. And why? Why? Because he gets to introduce everybody to Jesus.
Hmm.
You know, I mean, that's what's going on here. I mean, among those born of women, there is none greater in the entire world. But now here he also says this amazing little passage here that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Meaning the least in the great kingdom of heaven. I mean, I suppose you might think of Jesus putting a small child in front of his disciples and saying, you know, anyone who will not become like this small child cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus saying to his disciples, even if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, you know, this is what's going on here. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, meaning by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's justifying work, we are brought into this kingdom of heaven, and this is even better than what the world's got.
Is some of that the last will be first will be last thing too, right? All of us who are Christians are effectively equal in God's sight. It doesn't mean we all have the same vocations. Doesn't mean the apostles don't have authority and all this kind of stuff. But when it comes to justifying ourselves, we are all at the exact same spot. And so the one who is least among us in Christ's righteousness, having the righteousness of Christ, all of us are greater than anybody who can build their own kingdom in this age.
And you know, I mean, John the Baptist, as far as he believes in Jesus, which he does, you know, I believe we're going to see him in heaven, you know, and yet, you know, as far as he believes in Jesus, he is a part of that,
amen,
that group as well.
That's funny. He's greater than himself.
Him, but he's talking about among those born of women and among those who have the new birth,
yes,
that are born of the water and the spirit, the born of the word, the gospel, you know. This is the difference here.
Yeah, amen to that. We got a question from Twitter about the next couple of verses. So I'm going to throw the question at you first, and then I'm going to go and read the verses. The question is from Chris on Twitter. He says, why is 29 and 30 in parentheses? So what it says, 29 says, when all the people heard this and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Why is that in parentheses?
Well, you know, those parentheses, I think, are put there by editors. I don't think that the ancient Greek has parentheses. But it's obvious from the context that these words are written by Luke, yes, but not spoken by Jesus.
Right.
So this is a little bit that kind of explains what's going on in the people's hearts and minds as Jesus says this. You know, the tax collectors and the people declared God just because they were baptized with John's baptism. They had repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and the coming one. And so, you know, they declared God just. But the others who had the scribes and the Pharisees who had rejected John's baptism, they annulled it in their own minds. It's like they thought it was nothing. And they themselves, you know, did not receive this. They did not accept it.
Yeah. I think you're spot on there too. It's trying to clarify that Jesus isn't speaking. And as I was pondering this while you were talking there, it kind of struck me that, well, maybe the questioner kind of got that and he's still wondering like, well, then why don't they just put it in black? I guess maybe I thought this because I'm looking at a red letter Bible, right? So I'm seeing, it looks just like a paragraph. You could just have a different paragraph, but you're missing a piece in the text that would normally break up a story from a dialogue. It never says again, and Jesus continued, or and Jesus said, or anything like that. So the editors who are looking at this Greek text and are seeing that possible confusion, especially if you don't have a red letter Bible, are just trying to make sure that you don't get thrown off by this. This is Luke inserting his bit of story, which is again going to point us to, where is this all moving toward? The Pharisees, which are going to, in the next story tomorrow also, they're going to be amplified even more in their rejection of Christ. And then everything that follows, I think, 31 through 35, is effectively him preaching against the Pharisees. He calls them this generation. So he means everyone among the Jews who do not believe. He means everyone in all of history who do not believe. But at the moment, you know, the whipping boy, the poster child, are the Pharisees. He says, to what shall I compare the people of this generation and what are they like? And then he tells this parable, which is really weird. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. And what that makes me think of is the playground where you got the nya-nya-nya-nya kind of stuff going on. Everyone's trying to one-up each other. You're a pencil neck. You're a burger face. You know, and not really a high level of discourse taking place.
Can we say burger face on the...
I think so.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, they'll bleep it on the podcast if they have to.
okay.
But, you know, not a high level of discourse taking place here.
Right.
We played the flute for you and you did not dance, which is to say... We tried to make you happy, but you're not happy. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. We try to make you sad, but you're not sad. But this isn't like, again, they don't make sense. This isn't a good argument. This is a bad argument.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, well, it reminds me of what C.S. Lewis once said. Maybe he didn't say this. Maybe he insinuated in one of his books that evil, at some point, you know, evil stops making good arguments. Evil just, you know, makes fun and it's childish.
Yeah.
You know? Puerile, I guess you might say. I think that was in one of his books, Paralandra, where the guy Ransom goes to Venus and the wicked guy, whatever his name was.
Yeah, I don't remember his name. The scientist who's demon possessed.
Yeah. He basically just starts throwing these childish taunts at Ransom. You know, the I guess you might say Christ figure in this. Thing. You guys should read that. It's a good book.
I couldn't concur more. It's one of my favorite books of all time. It was the one that taught me to get over my pure pacifism by recognizing that. So this guy who's pure evil starts insulting, as you say, just throwing out taunts. And all this while, Ransom, who's a human, he's not Jesus, but he's a Christ figure. He represents sort of a Christ-like character. He's been trying to argue the guy out of evil. And he comes to the conclusion, finally, you can't argue with evil. You have to kill it.
Yeah,
and so he does. He brutally murders a man by dropping a rock on his head, which you're kind of like, oh, that's kind of violent. Yeah, until you realize that the guy pierces his heel as he does it, and he has a wound in his heel the rest of his life. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. That was what Jesus did on the cross to Satan. He butchered him.
Right.
Oh, it's a great book.
Yeah, I love it. But we got far afield here. Let's get back.
We
to
did.
Text.
You're right. But y'all, you did it.
I know, my fault.
So I mean, you're picking up on though again that the immaturity of the rejection of Jesus, and now he brings it the parable kind of into reality. For verse 33, John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine. You say he has a demon. That is, look, we sent you a prophet. That wasn't good enough. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We sent you a rabbi, a good rabbi, a forgiving rabbi. That wasn't good enough. No matter what we do for you, my people, to get back to some Isaiah language, you're not going to accept the word that I'm bringing to you, which happens to be your own salvation from yourself. Yet, and again, the third time now in this pericope that the final kind of statement by Jesus sort of is the where you really got to see what's going on. Yet, wisdom is justified by all her children. I go Solomon Old Testament on this here. Wisdom,
yeah,
meaning me,
Proverbs,
Jesus.
I think, you know,
yeah.
This Jesus is wisdom incarnate. You know, he has come to bring this wisdom to us. And we are his children. Those who believe in Jesus are the children of wisdom. You know, is that what you think is going on here too?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
So, like, again, so wisdom ultimately is the Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, to use John's language, and is justified by all her children. It is not that justification needs to be applied to Jesus, but the justification that he earns, which will have its fruit, that is the good plant that's planted in the ground that dies and rises again, will be vindicated in the resurrection of the dead of all who are connected to him. And so, look, he's basically saying, look, you don't think that I'm really the guy, but on the last day, going to be pretty obvious I'm really the guy. And he's just kind of laying it, you know, drop the mic, walk off stage, you know.
Well, yeah. So he's basically doing the job that he's been given to do. You know, he's telling them that he is the Messiah. He's the one who's come, and there are those who believe in him, and there's those that don't, and they will all see on the last day. You know, that's what's going on.
We got about 2 minutes left here. Closing thoughts on anything you want to push into there?
Yeah. Boy, you know, just go over again this the main kernel of the gospel here, that the good news is preached to the poor. Get to a place where you hear that Jesus died for your sins, where that is front and center, where Jesus gives you his body and his blood for the forgiveness of those sins and gives you eternal life through his word. That's the good news preached to the poor. We have so much stuff going on today where there are so many pastors out there that are trying to preach some kind of a message that builds you up in other things other than God's word. And that's toxic, you know. Stay away from that. But hear this word, this good news that's preached to the poor. Be built up in that. And rejoice that you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation through Jesus, your dear Savior.
My guest, Pastor Bert Miller. He is pastor at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Pastor Miller, do appreciate you having some good give and take with me today.
Hey, it was fun. It was fun, Jonathan. Thank you.
Absolutely.
God bless.
He said it well there at the end. There are many out there today who preach anything to try to get people in the pew. And they don't do it saying it, knowing even that it's for themselves. They think they're doing it for Jesus. We just got to get more people in the pew for Jesus. And if the cross, if Christ and Him crucified is offensive, well, we need to kind of slow that thing down, get some other stuff. Let's hook them with something else. You pick. We'll do a giveaway. We'll do some fancier music. We'll change our style. Whatever it takes to get more people in, and then we'll give them Jesus later. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me, right? I mean, do we trust that Jesus knew what He was doing? Do we trust that the cross is the salvation of the entire world? Then why would we hide it? And it's fair enough warning, because you look at the Bible, the one who's offended by the cross, those are the guys we don't want to be friends with, right? And I don't mean friends, but the Pharisees, right? We don't want to be buddy-buddy in our theology or practice with these Pharisees who are missing the entire point that this guy came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, and yet covered by the blood of Jesus, clothed in the righteousness of His body and blood. You, me, Pastor Miller, the whole Christian church, we are the greatest people that have ever lived. And as a result, we'll live forever. Not by what we've done, but by the free gift of eternal life that we have received in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to His Time. This is Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Jonathan Fisk here. Got some Worldview Watch coming up on the other side of this break. Gonna apply what we believe to what we see. Stick around.